Another insert that's in your bulletin this morning is a place for you to take notes if you'd like. On the reverse side of that is some questions during the week that you can ask yourself that'll help you to remember things about the message that was said today, some of the things that maybe the Lord has spoken to you about today. So I hope you use these helps during the week. Maybe you can let me know whether you think it's good, not good, or if you're using it, not using it, if it's been helpful. But that's on the back of the speaker notes. Calling the message today, Returning Home, for lack of a better title. Returning Home. And we're going to be looking at, eventually, not right now, but we're going to be looking at 2 Chronicles chapter 36, and we're going to be reading some verses in 2 Chronicles. First, I want to tell you about three construction workers who worked at a construction site together. And they were good friends, and so they would have lunch every day at the construction site. And one day, the first construction worker takes out his lunch, and he says, "A ham sandwich again? I'm sick of ham sandwiches. I'm telling you, if I get one more ham sandwich, I'm going to jump off this building." And the second construction worker gets his lunch, and he says, "Bologna. I hate bologna. Again, I have a bologna sandwich for lunch. I tell you what, if I get another bologna sandwich, I want to join you. I'm going to jump off this building too." The third construction worker takes out his lunch, and he says, "Peanut butter and jelly again. I can't believe it. Every day, peanut butter and jelly. If I get peanut butter and jelly one more time, I'm going to jump as well." Well, the next day comes, and it's lunchtime, and these construction workers get together for lunch. First one opens up his lunch. He says, "I knew it, a ham sandwich," and he jumps. And the second guy opens up his lunch, and he says, "Bologna again," and he jumps. And the third guy, he opens up his lunch, peanut butter and jelly, and he jumps. Well, now it's time for the funeral. And the wives are all together at the funeral, consoling each other and comforting each other. And the first wife, or the first guy, says, "Why didn't he just tell me he didn't want ham anymore? I would have made him a different kind of sandwich. I wish I would have known." And the second wife says, "If he would have only told me he didn't like bologna, I would have made him something else. I could have made him something else." And with that, the two wives look at the last wife, and she said, "Don't look at me. He made his own lunch." Kind of a silly joke, but I told it for two reasons. One reason is, we're going to talk a little bit about construction and construction sites a little bit today, something I actually know very little about, but we're going to talk about that. And the other reason is that it just goes to show you how stupid it is to do something just because everyone else is doing it. But we're going to look at 2 Chronicles chapter 36, and we're going to start at verse 14, and we're going to read from verse 14 through 23. If you want to follow in the Bible that we have for you, or your own Bible, that's fine. We will have it up on the screen if everything works the way it's supposed to. And we're going again, 2 Chronicles chapter 36, starting with verse 14. The people became more and more unfaithful. Remember, I told you last week that the people of God, Israelites, were captured. They were taken to Babylon, and they were exiled there for 70 years. And he's telling us now why that happened. Okay? Here's why that happened, why they were captured, why they were taken into exile. The people became more and more unfaithful, and they followed all the pagan practices of the surrounding nations, desecrating the temple of the Lord that had been consecrated in Jerusalem. The Lord, the God of our ancestors, repeatedly sent his prophets to warn them, for he had compassion on his people, and his temple. But the people mocked these messengers of God and despised their words. They scoffed at the prophets until the Lord's anger could no longer be restrained and nothing could be done. So the Lord brought the king of Babylon against them. The Babylonians killed Judah's young men, even chasing after them into the temple. They had no pity on the people, killing both young men and young women, the old and the infirm. God handed all of them over to Nebuchadnezzar. The king took home to Babylon all the articles, large and small, used in the temple of God, and the treasures from both the Lord's temple and from the palace of the king and his officials. Then his army burned the temple of God, tore down the walls of Jerusalem, burned all the palaces, and completely destroyed everything of value. The few who survived were taken as exiles to Babylon, and they became servants of the king and his sons until the kingdom of Persia came into power. So the message of the Lord spoken through Jeremiah was fulfilled. The land finally enjoyed its Sabbath rest, lying desolate until the 70 years were fulfilled, just as the prophet had said. In the first year of King Cyrus of Persia, the Lord fulfilled the prophecy that he had given through Jeremiah. He stirred the heart of Cyrus to put this proclamation in writing and to send it throughout his kingdom. Here's the proclamation. This is what King Cyrus of Persia says. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth. He has appointed me to build him a temple at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Any of you who are the Lord's people may go there for this task, and may the Lord your God be with you. And so today's scripture from 2 Chronicles tells us about the temple. The temple was the symbol of God's presence, a place that was consecrated to God, had become desecrated because of the people, because of their unfaithfulness. And we're told about how that led to the destruction of this temple and the destruction of their land, of Israel, of Judah, of Jerusalem, and the people taken into exile. And they're there for 70 years. And he calls it a Sabbath's rest. Now, there's a couple of things going on here. You know, every 7 years, the law in Israel at that time that every 7 years, the land should take a rest for 1 year. So for after 7 years, that next year, you didn't plant any crops, you didn't till the soil, there was a time where the land was supposed to rest. Actually, it was probably a way of revitalizing the soil and making it fertile again for the next year. The Lord would provide for the people for that year, but they weren't to touch the land. But they weren't doing, they weren't keeping that Sabbath. They weren't keeping the weekly Sabbath. Coming and worshiping the Lord. And so now the Lord was kind of forcing this Sabbath of the land after 70 years, or for 70 years. Here's how Eugene Peterson puts it in the message. He says, this is exactly the message of God that Jeremiah had preached. The desolate land put to an extended Sabbath, a Sabbath rest, a 70-year Sabbath rest, making up for all the unkept Sabbaths, all those unkept Sabbaths by the unfaithful people. The Lord had made up for that during the 70 years. So now these people are captured. They're brought into Babylon, and they're there for 70 years or until Babylon is now captured. Babylon is attacked by the Persians, and they're overtaken, and they're conquered by Persia. And the king of Persia, whose name is Cyrus, God puts it upon his heart to have the people returning home to their land in Jerusalem, that anyone who wanted to could go back to help build the land and build the temple once again. Now, I want you to notice what King Cyrus says and what King Cyrus doesn't say. He says in verse 23 that God has appointed me to build him a temple. He says he was called to build God a temple. What he doesn't say is, God has called me to rebuild the temple. He doesn't say rebuild. He says we're going to build a temple. He wasn't going to refurbish something that had some remnants still left. He says I'm going to build a temple. Didn't they already have a temple? Well, they did, but it was destroyed. And the Lord didn't want them to go back and to repeat what was already there. The Lord wanted something new. The Lord wanted something new. The Lord had searched the hearts of the people and he found it lacking. What does the Lord discover when he searches your heart? Does he find self-sacrificing love? Or just doing what's good for you? Does he find joy or discontentment? Does he find peace or anxiety and a lack of faith in him? Does he find patience or an easy irritability? Does he find kindness or a little time to meet the needs of others? Does he find goodness? Well, maybe, but only to those who I feel deserve it. Does he find faithfulness or someone who is unreliable? Does he find gentleness or someone who's proud and maybe even intimidating? Does he find self-control or a lack of restraint over sinful human desires? God searches the heart. And does he find righteousness and holiness? Or does he find a desecrated temple, no longer consecrated? His temple in ruins. And as I was thinking about that, I was reminded about God wanting to do something new. And I was encouraged of all of the scriptures that say, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever." God wants to do something good. Lord, I'm not always doing what you want. I'm not always doing what is right. But your grace and your mercy endures forever. Lord, I don't always treat people right, but your grace and your mercy endures forever. Lord, I don't always remain faithful to Christ and to his body, the church, and to his work in the world, but your grace and your mercy, they endure forever. Cyrus finds himself as king of Persia, and God speaks to him. And I can hear Cyrus saying, "Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it." And as a result, people are returning home. And God's going to do something new. Because, you know, God always has a way of putting the right people in the right place at the right time, like he did with Cyrus for his people. He has a way of doing that for you. He has a way of doing that for you, to bring you back home, to get you back on track, because his grace and his mercy endures forever. God has a way of allowing sometimes circumstances to come into our lives that he uses to bump us back on the right track, us His grace and His mercy. Endure us forever. Have you ever gone through a major change in your life? Have you ever needed a major change in your life? Well, that's what's going on here for God's people in 2 Chronicles. They're returning home after 70 years of captivity. And they're in transition. They needed an explanation of the past, and they needed hope for the future. And 2 Chronicles meets that need. It reminded them of who they are, God's people. And it gave them hope for the future. And this is especially symbolized in the temple in Jerusalem, because nothing symbolized God's presence among His people more than the temple. But know this too, that God doesn't live in a building built of stone. Here's what it says in Acts chapter 7, verses 46 to 48. It said that David found favor with God and asked for the privilege of building a permanent temple for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who actually built it. However, the Most High doesn't live in temples made by human hands. It doesn't live in a building. The New Testament declares that our bodies, believers' bodies, that's where God resides. We were purchased at a high price. Therefore, this body ought to glorify God. We ought to glorify God in our body and our spirits, which is His. In today's terms, Solomon's temple would have cost hundreds of millions of dollars to build. Yet, God purchased you and me with something much more valuable, the precious blood of Jesus. So let us therefore glorify Him as His temples, houses for His glory, vessels fit for the Master's use. Is your heart a desecrated temple or a consecrated temple? A dwelling for the glory of God on earth? Is your body, your spirit, a temple where God resides that's glorifying God? A life that's glorifying God? If not, God wants to do something new in you this morning. People were unfaithful to God and to His will. But now God wanted to do something new. So they're returning home after 70 years. You know why? Because God said, that's enough. They were in exile and they were away from their home. They were away from God. And God said, that's enough. And God said, I will bring them home again. Have you ever been attacked? Have you ever been enslaved? Have you ever been hurt by others? Hurt by others who are not supposed to hurt you. People who are supposed to love you, and yet they hurt you. Maybe this has caused feelings of, I don't know, insecurity, insignificance, worthlessness. And God says, that's enough. It's enough. Come home. Come home to me where you'll find security and significance and fullness. And so the people are returning home. And when God brings them home again, He doesn't want to repeat what has happened in the past. He wants to do something new. And so He commissions Cyrus, king of Persia, to do a new thing. And it says all of this was to fulfill the prophecy of Jeremiah. So let's look at that prophecy of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 10 through 14. This is what the Lord says, Jeremiah speaking. He says, this is what the Lord says. You will be in Babylon for 70 years. He's giving this prophecy before it happened. You're going to be in Babylon for 70 years. But then I will come and do for you all the things I have promised. And I will bring you home again. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. There are plans for good, not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. In those days when you pray, I will listen. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. I will be found by you, says the Lord. I will end your captivity and restore your fortunes. I will gather you out of the nations where I sent you, and I will bring you home again to your own land. You know, we love verse 11. A lot of times we memorize it. We claim it as our own. That God has plans for us. And those plans are for good and not for disaster, to give us a hope and a future. But we stop there. We don't read on. Because it says you have to call out to the Lord. And pray out to the Lord. You have to seek Him with all of your heart. Again, I want to look at Eugene Peterson and the way he puts it in the message. He says it like this. When you call on me, when you come and pray to me, I'll listen. When you come looking for me, you'll find me. Yes, when you get serious about finding me and want it more than anything else, I'll make sure you won't be disappointed. God's decree. I'll turn things around for you. I'll bring you back from all the countries into which I drove you. God's decree. Bring you home to the place from which I sent you off into exile. You can count on it. Last week we talked about building the temple, the dwelling inside of us where God abides. A sacred place, a consecrated place, a holy place. Well, I want to talk about building a little bit today, and I know very little about building. But I know this. I know that when a builder is ready to build a building, he first has to survey the land. He has to survey the land that he wants to build on. He has to determine that it's going to be the right place for his use, for what he wants to build. That it could support the structure that he wants to build. Much like God does in our hearts, that beginning work. He searches our hearts. He knows the secret of our hearts. He has to prepare us for the work that he wants to do, this new work that he wants to do in us. And then the builder will clear the land. Once he has the land that he wants to use, he's got to clear the land. He's got to remove the debris from the land. It has to all be taken away and cleaned and prepared for the work. And here's what James says. James chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. So humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come close to God and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts. For your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up in honor. David said it this way in Psalm 51. Create in me a new heart. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right, loyal spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and make me willing to obey you. Then I will teach your ways to rebels and they will return to you. So the debris has to be removed. Anger, hostility, jealousy, malice, pride, pain, hurt. Sometimes we carry distrust because of someone before. Or there's an emptiness or a feeling of abandonment that can linger deep in the heart. Or maybe there's a desire to retaliate, to do harm to someone that has wronged us before. With some, it's stubbornness or worldliness. Because you know, when you hang out in the world of the ungodly, sometimes you pick up things. God needs to clear away the debris. And then once God clears that, clears our hearts, removes the debris, He gets ready. And if you ever watch the builder, once the area is ready and prepared, they'll lay the foundation. He'll mark the area off, and he'll begin to pour into his mold the foundation. Of course, Jesus is our foundation. He's the master builder. He's the master builder of your soul and of mine. And once we accept him as the builder, accept him as the potter of our lives, and he begins to pour his word into us. Pours his word into our hearts a little bit at a time. He begins to form us. He begins to pour in more and more each day, and he forms us. It begins to set, just like that concrete starts to set, starts to cure. And you know what happens when the concrete starts to set? Anything that's unlike it starts to stick out. Doesn't belong in there. All the impurities start to stick out. But Jesus starts to mold us and he begins to form us. And anything that doesn't belong, he wants to get rid of it from us. Our character begins to get shaped in the godly way that he wants us to be. We start to look new and act differently. And once the builder has the frame, then he calls upon the mason. And Jesus is not only the master builder, he's the master mason. And he starts to build the new stones. Stones of righteousness. And stones of love for God, for other believers, and for non-believers. And he starts to build with stones of joy, and with stones of peace, with stones of patience, with stones of kindness, and stones of goodness. He starts to build stones of faithfulness and of gentleness and of self-control. Jesus said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will rise it up again. And in order to rise up, in order to go higher with God, the old temple has to be destroyed. Jesus is ready to give you something new. Jesus is ready to give somebody a new founding faith this morning. Jesus is ready to give someone a new beginning this morning. God never destroys without building something new. And God is ready to build a new house. Somebody has been caught up in the place of despair. Somebody has been asking, like Habakkuk, how long, Lord, must I go on? God is getting ready to tear down the old and to build up the new. God is ready to tear down that old pain. God is ready to destroy that old animosity, to tear out the old stones of rejection, old stones of loneliness, to tear out a dead, hard, cold heart, a heart of stone, and replace it with living stone. God wants to do a new thing. And not just individually, in our lives individually. God wants to do a new thing in the church. Especially in the Church of America. And like Cyrus, he's asking if you want to be part of the task. Anyone who's willing to be part of the task can go back and be part of that work. And the Lord, your God, will be with you. Yesterday at the men's breakfast, Frankie talked to us about being in Haiti. People there have absolutely nothing. Most happiest, content. He said it was so, he said that was the church. People worshiping God, they don't have a thing but God and each other. God wants to do something new. And He'll be with us. And I don't know, maybe it's you that God wants to do something new. I feel that the Spirit is moving in someone's heart. Somebody is getting some new stones this morning. Some new stones. You need peace? Here's a stone, peace. You're hurting? Here's a stone of love. You're weak? Here's a stone of strength. You've been lax? You've been comfortable? Here's a stone of faith. Say yes. Yes to your will, Lord. Yes to your way, Lord. Make me over, Lord. I'm returning home. Let's pray together. You would just take a moment and just be in the presence of the Lord. Let Him speak to you. Let Him speak more directly to you, more specifically to you. Listen. Listen to what He wants to say to you. Listen to what He wants to do new in you. Are you willing to come home? I'll close in prayer in a moment, but just spend some time with the Lord before I do. I know the Lord is speaking to you today, and very specifically, He's speaking with you today. And I don't want you to leave here sooner than you need to leave here. If you need to take some time and pray, continue to just take some time and pray. You can pray where you are. You can come up to the front. If that helps you, just get away from everybody else that, as they're going to be leaving, there's going to be some noise in the background. If you need a place, maybe just by coming to the front, just maybe it helps you to confirm that you're saying yes to the Lord. You want Him to do what He wants to do in your life. And just make your way up to the front and just find a place to pray. If you want someone to pray with you, we will. If you want to pray by yourself, you can pray by yourself. But if you come, we'll know that you're praying. We'll pray along with you, whether right next to you or from a distance, we'll pray along with you. So if you would just stand with me, I want to close in prayer for us today. But please, 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 don't leave if God is not done or you're not done with the Lord. Come and find a place to pray. Come and kind of find a place to wait upon the Lord. Let him tell you what He wants to do. And to confirm to Him that, Lord, I'm coming back home and Lord, I need You to do this work, and I'm trusting You to do this work, and I want You to do this work. We thank you, Lord, for this time together today. It's been good. It's been so good to be in your presence. Thank you for your faithfulness to us. We're not always faithful to you, but Lord, you're always, always faithful to us. Always. I thank you, Lord. I thank you personally, Lord, for never giving up on me. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the people that you bring into my life to just kind of get me back on the right track. Thank you, Lord, for the circumstances you bring into my life to just get me back on track, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for helping me to see things deeper in my soul, Lord, that you want to deal with. Okay? And I want you to deal with those things in my life. We want something new, Lord. We want to be serious about this faith that we have in you and this relationship that we have with you and being a temple for you, that our lives will bring glory to you. That's what we want, Lord. And it's really a swim against the current with some of the things that are going on, not only in our world, Lord, even among Christians and in churches. But we want something that's authentic, Lord. We want to be real about this. We want to worship you and serve you in spirit and in truth, Lord. We want to be different, God. We want you to do something new in us. And we're willing. I thank you, Lord, for these wonderful people, for your love for them, for the work that you're doing. I thank you that you don't give up on them and that you won't let them go, Lord, and that sometimes you have to be a little tough, but they know that you love them, Lord. And I pray that you'd bless their lives. I pray that you'd bless their families, Lord. I pray, God, that you'd give them a good week in this new week coming up. May we seek you and pray and seek you with all of our heart, Lord, and be the vessels that you could use, that people would see you in us. And many would want to know you because of our lives. And so I pray again, your blessing upon us as we go from this place, knowing that although we leave for a little while each other's company, we never, ever, ever leave your presence. We love you, Lord, only because you first loved us. Bless us as we go. In Jesus, I pray these things in your name. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you. Have a great week. There's refreshments downstairs, so please stay. God bless you.